If you would tonight, I'd like to take you over to, we'll start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would turn there, a couple of scriptures I want to pull out. This message is the message the Lord has burdened me with, and I've actually preached it in a various form, one way or another, three or four different times. And it's a message he hasn't taken off my heart yet. And I brought it out in a few different places. Each time he changes it around a little bit, but the title of the message is The Importance of the Word of God. The Importance of the Word of God. And I think it'll make more sense as we get down through here. But we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. He says, "What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, and that spirit would be your life, which are God's." You read that, it says we were bought with a price. You know, just a couple, 3 weeks ago, we just reflected on the resurrection of Christ and the price that was paid for our sin. And I brought out, it was a Sunday school lesson I had brought out, and we really looked into the crucifixion. And, you know, it wasn't something that was pleasant. If you really look into what a crucifixion was and what it entailed, it was not a pleasant thing to go through or even to watch. The beating that Christ took and the things that he went through to pay for our sin. And it wasn't just that only. It was just his whole life that he lived here on this earth for us, that he walked this earth and he lived pure before God without sin in his life. Yet he still took that beating and that shame and all those things just for us. So there was a great price that was paid for you and I. So he says we're bought with a price. We're not our own. And he says, "Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost?" When you think of a temple, what do you think of? I think of a dwelling place, right? Based on the scriptures, it was a dwelling place. And when you think of a dwelling place, you most likely think of what I think of in my dwelling place is my home. I think of a place of refuge. I think of a safe haven, a place that I'm pleased to go to. Right? At the end of the day, you've been out working. I work from home, so it's not a, you know, but I used to work out of the house, and you go home, you look forward to going home, to get away from everything out there in the world, to be with your family, to be with your spouse, and a place that you know you're welcome to, right? In the Old Testament, the literal temple was a dwelling place of the Lord, right? The Lord will not just dwell in any temple. And if you study back in Exodus and how the Lord had instructed Moses on the building of the tabernacle to keep the Ark of the Covenant, he wasn't pleased with just some ordinary shelter, right? He was so detailed on how it was to be built. And you go back and you can read in Exodus 25, we're not going to read that, but if you want some interesting reading, go back and read the detail that was put in to the tabernacle. He gave them down to the lengths of the measurements, to the quantity of rings they used for the curtains, the color, the gold. And, I mean, it was very, very detailed. And he was very specific on what he wanted, right? He wasn't pleased with just anything. So we're going to jump ahead a little bit, and we're going to go to the building of the actual temple that Solomon built. And if you've studied into this, you know how King David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But you also know the Lord would not allow him to build it because he was a man of war, but he allowed his son Solomon to build the temple, right? And so you can go through and read about this in 1 Kings, also in 2 Chronicles. And again, the detail that Solomon put into the temple and how the best of the best was used to build that temple. He used the purest gold. You can read it where he says he used the purest gold. He went out and he found the top craftsmen that he could find to do the work and to do all the woodworking and the gold. And many of the furnishings were overlaid with the purest of gold. So I go through all this briefly with the hope of understanding, to get you to understand that the Lord is trying to portray here that he will only dwell in a clean and a pure temple, right? That's the only temple that he's going to dwell in. He's a jealous God. He will not accept and he won't allow himself or any other gods, or he won't allow any other gods but himself to dwell in that temple, right? There's only room for God He doesn't allow any other gods, no other idols, nothing else within this temple except for him. So I want to go back, and we're going to do a little bit of reading tonight in 2 Kings chapter 22. This is the part the Lord just has burdened me with for some time. 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll probably end up reading that whole chapter before the message is over, but we're going to read the first 13 verses right now. So, just a brief history. There were several kings that had come before. This we're going to read about King Josiah. There were several kings that came before him. And if you read down through there, it was like a yo-yo. Some were good, some were bad, some were good, some were bad. It was just a constant struggle between the good ones trying to come in and do the right thing, and then the bad ones coming in and raising up the idols again. And so there's been years and years from King Solomon, from the building of the temple to Josiah, from what I can, just adding the math of all the reigns of the kings, was 341 years. So 340 years, roughly, of kings coming and going and bringing in all these pagan gods and all these things to worship. And some of the other kings would come in and clear them out, but some of them wouldn't completely clear them out. If you read there, some of the kings, it said they were good, but they didn't quite do everything the Lord asked them to do. They did some of the things God asked them, but they didn't do everything God asked them to do. And so there were still leftovers from even some of the good kings that were still around when Josiah came in. And then you had Manasseh, that was two kings prior to Josiah, and he was a very evil king and had brought in many of the idols and the pagan gods. So just a brief history of that, and you can go back and study it. But we're not going to look into all that tonight. We're going to break in verse 1, or start in verse 1 of chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it to the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the houses of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and they have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the high priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah a servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book which is found. For great is the wrath of God, of the Lord, that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Stop there for a moment, and we know that Christ is still in the mercy seat, but don't you think the wrath of God is building up against this nation and the evil that we are seeing taken on around us? You know, it says in Psalm 7:11, you don't have to turn there, but it said, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, we wonder why our nation and the world is the shape it's in. You know, I can tell you why. As a whole, we've gotten away from the Word of God, right? The Word of the Lord has taken a back seat in many people's lives. It's been tossed to the wayside. We've turned from God, and we're following after our own selfish ways. We've gone whoring after other gods. Sad to say, many ministers use the Word, but they only bring out the parts that sound good, that are appealing to the flesh, that make people feel good, but are not bringing out, thus saith the Lord, in the whole counsel of God. He tells us to bring out the whole counsel of God. That means everything that's from the front to the back, whether it's a reprove, whether it's a rebuke, a correction. He requires everything to be brought out at his leading. But many have a fear of losing people, maybe losing power, money, so on and so on. So they've watered it down, or they've done away with it altogether. You know, every day the Lord is angry with the wicked. God detests sin. He cannot look upon it, nor spiritually bless any individual that has sin in their life. You may say, the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I do agree with that. But Jesus, right? We sang, Jesus is all the world to me. Is he really all the world to you, right? He says, you know, you may say everyone sinned, we all sinned, but you have not really been in the Word of God to see what the Scriptures say about sin. Many are being taught that sin is acceptable as long as you've repented. If you've repented for the remission of sin, Brother Matt's actually just brought this out not too long ago, but when a cancer patient is in remission, there's no trace of cancer, right? So if you are in remission of sin, there's no trace of sin. There should be no trace of sin in your life, right? 1 John 3 and 8, and chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 9, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. If God's seed is remaining in me, is in me, I don't have the ability to sin. And I don't mean that I don't have the ability. I can overstep God's spirit. But if his spirit's there, the desire, he can give me the power to overcome the temptation to sin. We will be tempted. The scriptures say we all face temptation, but he provides a way of escape. Thank the Lord. Amen. So I'm here tonight to share the gospel and to point you to a better way of living so you can live a life of victory and not to have to keep living a life of sin and trying to live for God at the same time. But if we don't open this book to see what the mind of God is, we'll all be led down a path of deception, right? There's no doubt in my mind that if we get away from the Word of God, that we'll be led astray. It happened throughout the Old Testament over and over again as we talked. You go back there and read. Those kingdoms and those kings come in, and they were led astray. And we're not any exception to that tonight, right? Psalm 119 and 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I can tell you something that sounds good, and just because I'm a preacher, you should believe it, right? Right? Nope. Hey, there we go. Make sure you aren't just all sleeping and like, sure, brother, amen. If I tell you something, you should just believe it because I'm a preacher. Or if another preacher gets up here and tells you something, you should just take it as gospel because, well, they're a preacher. They must be of God. No, we need to be accountable to this word just as much or maybe even more, right? And I challenge you to check me out, check out anybody that gets up here and brings the gospel that we're preaching, thus saith the Lord, and according to the scriptures, right? Because I can get up here and start telling you what I think, what I feel, and I can get completely away from God's word and lead you down a path, and then the blood of your skirts will be on my hand, right? Amen? But if I tell you the truth and you still go down the wrong path, then that blood's on your skirt. Amen? So are you checking out the messages you hear? You make sure they line up with the Word of God. It says, his word is a lamp unto my feet. It'll show us the way. It'll show us if the scriptures or if what the brother or sister is bringing is the truth of God. This word will reveal the truth to you. So we go back here to the account in 2 Kings. And it says, they found the book of the law. In verse 8, it says, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And they read that to the king. And if there was something found, that means it must have been lost, right? You don't find something unless it's lost, right? Or it wasn't known of. And I thought, I read through all the Chronicles and studied all the kings from Solomon all the way up till Joseph, well, actually till the destruction of Jerusalem the first time. And not in one of those did I read where they had found the book of the law. It doesn't show it say in Scripture, so I'm wondering, was that book been buried since Solomon? But even if it wasn't, he had found that book, and when he read it, he realized we are not even doing close to what God had required of us to be doing. We've got all these other gods in here, we've got all these other shrines, these idols, and they're all about us, and we're not doing what God has asked us to do. And it really upset Josiah. He rent his clothes and was mourning before God before this. And, you know, I thought the sad thing was, it was right in the temple. You know, how many, I know this, we don't, God's Spirit doesn't dwell in a place necessarily. He dwells in this physical this temple here. But how many of us around our nation, the Word of God, maybe it's in here, but it's tucked down here somewhere and it isn't even being used anymore, right? How many of the younger generations don't even read the Bible anymore, know anything about the Bible, have any idea what it is? Have they ever read the Bible? Have they ever heard it read? How many may not even have any idea of what we would consider the big stories in the Bible, let alone the smaller ones that we find in there? You know, I wonder how many elementary schools I could go to today and ask, have you ever heard of David and Goliath? You ever heard of Moses? You ever heard of Samson? There's probably many that would be like, who's that? What are you talking about? This book, in most families, most homes, and even in churches, has got put off to the side, to the shelf. So once his book was found, they read the law. Josiah rent his clothes, and he commanded the high priest to inquire of the Lord regarding the words, because their fathers before had not hearkened unto the word of God. So they took it to Huldah, the prophetess. You can read in verse 16, and she told them of the destruction that they would face because they had forsaken the Lord and were following after their own gods. But she did tell Josiah, because you have repented and because of what you have done before the Lord, you will not see this destruction in your lifetime. It'll come after your life is over. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, all the way back in the Ten Commandments. In verse 3, it says, thou shalt have, this was God speaking, telling Moses when he was writing the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generations of them that hate me. You know, when you read this and our mind automatically wants to go to some image of stone or gold, and there's some of those that are still worshipped yet today, mostly over in the African and Asian countries. I was in China a couple times for work here back before COVID, and one of the suppliers I was over there with, they took me to a Buddhist temple. And you know, I was over there, some may be like, oh, you went to the temple? To me, it was just an attraction to go see. I went and checked it out, and we walked up all these stairs. I mean, I don't know how many stairs we walked up this mountain. Got to the top of it, and, you know, they had this big table out there with all these fruits and vegetables, and they were, like, bowing before it and putting incense in, and honestly, I'm just kind of back there almost laughing because, you know, it's so amazing how they put their hope and trust in this. And I walked through the temple, and you know, to me, I was just getting ready to walk in, and the lady stopped me. She's like, no, you got to go in with your, I don't remember now, it was like, you got to step in with your right foot first. And it was, you know, they paid attention to all that. Walk in, and there's this big fat gold man just sitting there. You know, I wanted to take a picture, but they wouldn't let me. But to me, that's all it was just a big fat gold man that meant nothing. It was just a big person that looked neat. It was all fancy and beautiful. That's all it was. And they're putting their hope and their trust in those things, right? And they still do that today. But however, here in the U.S., maybe we don't worship those gods like that, but we worship many gods. We worship so many gods. You know, I would say the number one god of this world, of our over here, is our flesh. Just, I want what I want. I don't really care what anybody else thinks. So I'm going to do it because this is what I want to do. With no concern for others. Definitely no concern of God. We got sports, entertainment, hobbies, our children, our grandchildren, etc. Video games have taken over the younger generation, even some of the older generation. All these things do is rob us of our time and take over the desire to want to please God. And it can work on every one of us as individuals, right? Satan knows his time is short, and all he's going to do is try to come in and destroy the lives of anyone he can. The sad thing is many of the churches are bringing these gods right into the house of worship. If that's a way they can get people in, they'll do it. You know, they'll bring in the sports, the entertainment. And it's a sad thing because we're not teaching them about God. We're teaching them the importance of all the activities. And that's the reason. That's what's drawing them in, right? You know, it draws in people and God's being pushed right out. We know that the Lord does not dwell in this physical building, as I already said, but we've lost the reverence for what this sanctuary and this building really is, right? We've lost that reverence. Many children don't even understand the reverence of coming into the worship service and what it is to be reverent in the house of God. It's just become a playtime for them, right? We're bringing things right into the same sanctuary that we come in to worship the Lord, and our children are losing the importance of what this sanctuary is to be used for. As a whole, parents are too concerned that little Johnny's in sports, and I'm just using names. If it's your kid's name, I'm sorry. I just pulled out a couple names, Johnny and Susie. That's who I'm using tonight, all right? So they're too worried that little Johnny's in sports as early as possible, or Susie's in dance as early as possible, but we don't have time to teach them about the Bible. We don't have time to teach them about the Scriptures and the thing of God, because at 3 years old, we got to get them into T-ball, and as soon as the school's out, we go do that, or it's a vicious cycle that just keeps taking over and taking over. And we don't teach them the importance of what it is to worship God, that above all else, God is number one. God should be number one above all else. Amen? And I'm sure it's like that here tonight. You probably have a lot less people here tonight because it's Wednesday. It's not as important, right? You see that around the churches everywhere. It's just the importance of gathering into worship is put to the wayside. Because, well, I got this I got to do tonight. And this is, are you telling God that that's more important to you? Or are you telling God that, well, I don't know what else excuse you would have, right? And I'm not saying there's reason that you don't. I think you understand that. And the Lord knows that. We're cutting out worship service just because we don't have time. Why do you say that? Because they have other idols they got to get to worship, right? They got other idols to worship. I heard a stat recently, and I looked into it, and based on my research, the man was pretty accurate. I found that there is less than a 0.4%, so less than 0.5%, 0.4% of high school athletes will play professional ball. And that was baseball, basketball, hockey, football. The chance of playing in the NFL is 0.08%. This is among high school players today, right? Not just all kids. And among high school players, the chance of playing in the NFL is 0.08%. You want to hear another stat? 100% of each one of those kids will stand before God at the judgment. 100%. And we say there's two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. Taxes, you can cheat them. You may be able to get out of paying some taxes, but you'll never get out of death. Death is appointed. It's appointed once for every man wants to die, and then the judgment. So out of every student, every child, every person that's on the face of this earth, there's 100% chance they're going to stand before God at the judgment. Amen. I'm not against sports. Many of you know maybe here that I played football in high school. We had a nice run. It was a good time. It was fun. I enjoyed it. But they're getting kids in this so early and so young, and they're not getting any foundation and teaching of the Lord because there's not time. You know? What's the matter with telling your child, well, sorry, it's Wednesday night. You're not going to make it to practice tonight. Sorry, it's Sunday. We're not playing ball games on Sunday. We're going to church. This is what's important. What's the matter with telling your kids no every now and then on things like that? Because when they get older and they get that foundation with God, they're going to appreciate that. And I'm thankful my mom raised me like, you know, this is important. You can play bitty football, but you're not going to miss church. You can go play football in high school, but you're not going to miss church. And I'm using sports because it is a big God today. Whether you want to admit it or not, it's a very big God out there today. It's running our nation. And we got these athletes out there that are they're evil, and our kids look up to them. And they're their role model, but they're plastered with tattoos, they got filthy language, they get mad and throw things, and they want to apologize later. That's not a representation of Christ. That's not a representation of Christ. Sunday has just become another day to play ball or to do whatever we want to do. And I know I focused on sports pretty heavily there for a moment, but it's a real problem. But, that being said, anything that we're bringing into our lives and letting it take the place of God, take the place of our worship, of our time, when we should be giving it to God, that is a form of an idol. We're saying it's more important than the Lord, and therefore we're lifting it up above God. Amen. We can read in the Word today of the destruction that looms ahead for any that will not serve the Lord. Just as it was prophesied to Josiah, there is a bad end to those who will not serve God wholly. Do you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9? You say, well, brother, that's not what we wanted to hear tonight. Well, that's what the Lord burdened my heart with. So that's what you got, right? Amen. I just pray that it'll be a help to you. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And if you jump over to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We hear so many today that are involved in these things, and yet they're a Christian. They're going to go to heaven. The word Christian, what does that mean? It means I'm Christ-like, right? So if I tell you I'm a Christian, you're basically inviting me to look at you, to examine you, to say, are you being Christ-like? Are the actions you're doing, or the things you're getting yourself involved in, the places you go, the things you do, is that Christ-like? Ask yourself that. Everything I'm doing, is it Christ-like? There's nothing wrong with praying and asking God, Lord, every day, lead me, guide me. Is this what you want me to do? Do you want me to go here? Do you want me to do that? Do you want me to get involved in this? I'm telling you, if you got sin in your life, you can't be with Christ. John 8:21. You write this down and turn there if you want. Just one verse. It says, then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. Ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. Amen. So we go back to Josiah again here in 2 Kings. Let me get back there in my scriptures. You can also read the account of Josiah in Second Chronicles, I don't remember what chapter, but it's toward the end. Maybe around 32, 33. Second Kings. I'm going to start back up in verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbar and Shaphan and Azahiah went into Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tikvah. I'm sure glad we don't name our kids this way today. The son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and they have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus shall the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Excuse me. So Josiah brought the people together, and you can read in chapter 23. We won't go through all that, but he brought the people together. I will read the first two or three verses there in 23. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up in the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. And that's what it's going to take for us today. It's going to take us following God, his word, with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Man, there's no room for us to bring in our ideas, our thoughts, but Lord, what do you want for me? And walking in all of his ways. And you can go down through here, and he didn't hold back. He destroyed everything. He destroyed the idols, the temples. He destroyed the men, and he spread their ashes out, and burned them. He even dug up the dead ones and burnt their bones. I mean, he completely destroyed and wiped out. And you can go down through here. I am going to find it real quick here. I didn't mark it. Verse chapter 23. Verse 25, and like unto him, this 23 and 25, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither afterward arose him like any other. But the Lord, because of the evil that was brought on before, the Lord had already promised that he was going to wipe him out. And it wasn't, I think, about 12 years maybe after Josiah passed away, there was three more kings that came through, and then two of them only lasted for 3 months, and another one for 11 years, and then Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped it out, took them out. But he made that covenant before the Lord to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, proceeded to destroy all the idols, the priests, anything, or any place that had been part of the idol worship. So I want to ask you tonight, what are you doing today to destroy the idols in your life, right? What are you doing today to destroy the things that are coming up before you, that between you and God? You know, we may not be setting up gods of stone, wood, gold, and so on, but many have left the word of God behind, and they're just living for the flesh and for the evil that they want to follow after. I know I've talked about the negative side of what's going on in the world and with these idols, but I do want to encourage each one here tonight to understand the importance of the word in its entirety. Amen. So important to get in this word of God. Amen. We cannot just pick and choose what we want, but we must stand on the complete Word of God. And if you're struggling in your experience for the Lord and keep fighting the same battle over and over, maybe you have not committed yourself to the Lord. You've not really got those idols out. Like some of those other kings, it said that they did that which was good in the eyes of the Lord, but they didn't fully commit. There was one that actually said that. He did good, but he didn't fully commit. We're trying to do good, but we won't fully commit to God because there's just that one thing that we just don't want to let go of. I've been there in my life. You think you can try to have the best of both worlds, but it's just a struggle, and you don't have that joy in your heart because you're trying to live after the flesh, but also trying to live after God at the same time. And that joy just isn't there because we're not completely destroying it. First thing we need to do is look in the mirror, make sure that man or that woman you see in the mirror is doing all that you know to be doing, that God is showing you, that His Word is revealing to you. Why do I say that? Because God has promised He'll never leave us nor forsake us. If we give God all, there's going to be times that it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a battle. Our flesh isn't going to like it. But God will give us the strength to get through it. Amen. He'll give us the power and the ability to be able to overcome. Maybe you've not destroyed all the idols in your life. And what are you doing to keep yourself pure before God? Are you taking time in His Word? Are you taking time to get into worship services where you can be fed by the man of God to hear the Word? Are you faithful to the worship services? You know, if you come in every once in a month or every few weeks, it's going to be a battle. Keep yourself charged up before God. Now, we hear many things from the world, and what they say is acceptable. Today, we've got a lot of things that are abomination to God, yet the world's trying to tell us it's acceptable. There's even churches that are trying to say it's acceptable. And what does God say? What does God's Word say? Many of the things that the world indulges in are an abomination, which means God detests. He detests those things. It's sickening to Him. We've got to make sure that we don't start getting soft towards those things and then just saying, well, I understand where you're coming from. I don't understand where you're coming from. God's it's an abomination to God. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. I don't understand it. I never will. By the grace of God, I hope I never will understand that. Amen. But the only way I want to keep that feeling and that thought is by staying in this Word. Because if I get away from that over time, it'll start working on me, and I'll start reasoning in myself why it might be okay, right? And then I'll get myself deceived. So we must keep ourselves in the Word of God. Don't lay it aside, or before long, we'll slip right into that same way of thinking. Thinking. Sound like a Bladensburg thinking, right? 2 Timothy, if you would turn there. We're getting close to being done. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Starting verse 1. When I read this, just think about the day and age we live in. This is a picture of where we're at today. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And this was written back when Paul wrote this to Timothy way back. He says, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." But what do all these have? They have all these evil things, but they have a form of godliness. They profess to be a Christian. They have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power of God. What's He tell us? He says, "From such turn away." Right? We're in these perilous times, and the saints of God, as saints of God, we need to be on our guard more than ever to stay close to the Word of God. Satan is no respecter of persons, and he doesn't care if you've served the Lord all your life. Brother Gayhart, how long have you served God?
63 years plus.
But the devil's still not trying. He's not giving up on you yet.
He's doing a lot more.
Yeah. Because you're getting closer to home.
Submit unto God. Resist the devil.
Amen.
And flee from.
Right. My point is, though, it doesn't matter how long you're in the way. The enemy doesn't stop.
Yes.
He doesn't stop. To the youngest person in here, to the oldest, all he wants to do is to come after you and to destroy you. That's all he has in mind. Now, I know this may not be, it wasn't the exciting message maybe you're wanting to hear tonight, but if you're here tonight and don't know the Lord, I know I've talked about the anger and the wrath of God, but one good thing about tonight is that Christ is still sitting on the mercy seat, right? And that's exciting to know that there's still hope for the sinner. There's still hope for the one that's lost. There's still hope for the one that professes to be Christ, but yet they've got all these idols in their life that they're following after. There's still hope for them. And he's pleading for you to come unto him. All the evil, the bad news, the hatred, and the sin that's around us, Christ can save you from that life and make a new creature out of you. Amen. And even if you aren't professing to be in deep sin, but are living in a life that's, you're trying to live both worlds, God has victory for you. He can give you the help and the strength. You've got to yield yourself completely to him. You've got to go in and destroy those idols out of your life. You can't hang on to them. You've got to let them go. And by the help of God, he'll help you do these things. He'll give you the strength. John 10:10, just kind of going back to talking about the enemy. He says, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Christ, what he say? I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Amen. Thank the Lord for Christ tonight. That song says, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. Amen. And if Jesus isn't your life, and you don't have a hope of eternity with Christ, right? He should be your life, your all. He will give you life more abundantly. You know, it doesn't mean that because you get saved, you're just going to never have any problems or face anything on this earth and go through things. We are all going to face it, whether you're saved or not saved. But the good thing is we have Christ to help us through those times, and the strength that he gives us, the peace that he can give us through him, the joy that he can give us is something that is hard to explain to those that don't know the Lord. Amen. But those words of Christ where he says, they might have life and they have it more abundantly, they can be found right here in this book of the law. Right? We can read many of the words of God and Christ, the promises, right here in this word. But we have to open it up. We can't just let it get buried underneath all the other rubble and the other things of this life and the cares of the world, just as it was there in Josiah's time. It was sad to think that word was in that temple the whole time, but yet it just got buried and covered up by all the idol worship. We open it up, we can search for the treasures that can be found and the joy that comes from living a life obedient to the Word of God. Amen. So it's time we put aside the idols, the things in our life that are pulling us down as a nation, as an individual, as a congregations maybe, whatever it is that God is showing you. If there's something in your life that is trying to hinder you from really committing to God, I pray that God will help you and invite you to come. These altars are a place of humble yourself before God and ask him to help you overcome the things that you're struggling with, right? One more scripture before we close. It said in Psalm 119:37, he says, turn my eyes away from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. That word quicken is to make me alive. Make me alive in you, Lord. Turn my eyes away from the vanity, the things that are just appealing to my flesh, but help me to look to you and quicken me. Make me alive in you. So I ask you tonight, are you truly alive in the Lord tonight? Are you truly alive in him? Are you committed yourself 100% to him? Because as I said, every one of you that I see in here tonight, and even ones that I may not see in here tonight, you're all going to stand before judgment. And you're going to answer to God for your life, for yours only, and the things that you've done, or maybe didn't do. So how about it tonight? Are you committed to God? Are you alive in the Lord? Are you putting down all the idols in your life that are keeping you from serving God tonight? I pray God will bless you, and just that God will send this message to your hearts, and let it take root, that you can really, truly serve and follow Him. So, God bless you tonight. Amen.